Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is the word of God. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Amen. As we continue our exposition of church government, and in particular that of church officers, we come to the office of ruling elder. And it wasn't planned, just because our elder from Phoenix is here. It just happened to work out that way. Now, many of you may say to yourselves, well, why are we talking about ruling elders? I already know what they are and what they do. But many of us also are new to this is our very first Presbyterian church. And I believe it will be good for you and for the congregation as a whole to understand what the scriptures teach regarding the office of ruling elder. And to show you from the scriptures that this office is given by Christ. For if you are to be asked, let's say you're talking to your friends and neighbors, and you're asked, what is a Presbyterian? Because you just told them you're a Presbyterian. And they ask, what is that? Will you be able to respond what it means to be a Presbyterian? You know, Reformed Presbyterian. Reformed speaks to our theology, but Presbyterian speaks to our government. And in center of that government is the word Presbyterian, which refers to elder. And so this will be good for all of us. If not a refresher, probably will be for the first time you're exposed to what the scriptures teach regarding this office. And you should know that the office of ruling elder has been controversial throughout church history. It took up a great chunk of time in the Westminster Assembly. It was hotly debated whether there is such an office that Christ has given. Some of you may know that the Roman Catholic Church rejects that there is such an office. And there are other Protestant churches that also reject the office of ruling elder. For they say, when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and elders. And the Roman Catholic, the Anglicans, Eastern Orthodox will say, you see, ruling elder is not there. They're not there. So where do you get this office from? You got to nitpick from other verses, they'll say to you. Well, of course, the comeback is, the office of deacon's not there. And you all have deacons. The Roman Catholic Church has deacons. The Eastern Orthodox have deacons. Anglicans have deacons. But it's not in Ephesians 4:11. So where do you get that from? Right? You can't have your cake and eat it too, right? So how do we go about demonstrating the office of ruling elder? Well, I'm going to unpack the scriptures here, beginning with 1 Timothy 5:17. And we'll see that this office is taught in scripture. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, and we'll see it from there into the New Testament. So the 3 points I will cover are, first, that the scriptures actually teach this office. Secondly, what are the duties of ruling elder, and what our attitudes should be towards them. And thirdly, as I have in the past sermons, What is their message? What is their message? First, then, how do we define the word elder? See, they're given this title, elder. And when we think of elder, we think of age. But in actuality, when you look at the scriptures, it may have to do with age, but it also has to do with their maturity of knowledge, the maturity of wisdom, the gifts they have, and also their gravity, the way they carry themselves, the way they handle the Word of God, the way they can give wisdom to others to help govern the church. It's not always because they are over 50 or something like that. In actuality, a younger person can actually possess all these qualities that lead them to fulfill the office of ruling or teaching elder. Secondly, the word elder can be applied in a more general way. Elder can be applied to the office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, or pastor. We see this, we saw this last week. Peter calls himself an elder at 1 Peter 5:1, and he was an apostle. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So he calls himself an elder. The apostle John calls himself an elder at 2 John verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So he's calling himself the elder. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady." He's speaking of himself. Within this title, then, are comprehended the different offices, except for deacon. So within the word, the title of elder, you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and governing elders, except for deacon. Deacon do not fall under the title of elder. And today, the ordinary and continuing offices that Christ has given that use the title elder are pastors, teachers, and ruling elders. This is why most Reformed churches have distinguish the office of elder by calling them teaching elder for pastor and then ruling elder. Now, when we speak of ruling elders or governing elders, we speak of specific men chosen from among the congregation to govern within that congregation and then to represent the congregation in the session, which is the local body of elders of the congregation, and then to represent the congregation at presbytery, which is the body of elders from a particular region or geographic region, and then to also represent the congregation at synod or general assembly. Now again, this should sound familiar to you in the civil realm, because the U.S. government borrowed their structure of government from Presbyterianism. There's representatives. We elect representatives to represent us in office. And so ruling elders are there to represent the congregation and to govern as well in the congregation. Whereas typically the pastor represents the presbytery more than he does the congregation, even though he does represent the congregation. But the ruling elder is the voice of the congregation to the presbytery. When there is no local ruling elder, then the pastor, dons both hats and speaks on behalf of the congregation as well and before presbytery and the courts. Now, where did this office begin? Where does the office of ruling elder begin in the scriptures? Does it begin in the New Testament? Or does it begin in the Old Testament? We'll see that it actually does begin in the Old Testament. God instituted this office back in the book of Exodus. So if you turn and read turn to Exodus chapter 24. We'll see this. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1 and verse 14. It says this, the word of God says this. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Now, we can discern from this verse that the elders here are ecclesiastical elders and not civil elders. Now, again, we read Exodus 24 and we're like, elders are just, boom, all of a sudden gets mentioned, right? You don't see God saying, okay, we're going to set up the church. We're going to call these people elders. It's none of that. It's just putting in your face. They're elders. But in this context, we can discern that they are ecclesiastical elders. For if you look at it, it says that these are elders, and there are 70 elders. But the context is telling us is from a church context, because he's speaking of the priests, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And he's talking about worship. You see? He's speaking of worship. So it's in the context of worship. And then as they're going up to the mount, the ruling elders are set apart, and they're told, if people from the congregation have a matter to present, let the ruling elders take up that matter and adjudicate it or handle it. So we see that here in Exodus 24. Again, this is an ecclesiastical context, not a civil context. During the Reformation and the revival that occurred in the Old Testament, in particular under the godly king Jehoshaphat, we see this again. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. So in the Old Testament, in Exodus, God has set up priests, Levites, elders. He has set up this church structure for how the church should be governed and established and ran. But Israel and Judah fell away, and they did whatever they thought would be neat or in accordance to their own eyes. But King Jehoshaphat comes in and leads a reformation in Israel. Verse 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord, and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandments, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Amen. What do we have in verse 8? Look at verse 8. The Levites, the priests, and the chief of the fathers of Israel. That's another phrase for ruling elders within the church. The context there is of the church, because it mentions the Levites and the priests. And what do they do? Right here, we are being taught what the elders do. They deal with the judgment of the Lord for controversies, to adjudicate issues that come up regarding the law of God. And to warn those in the church when they are in sin to turn away from their sins. For brothers and sisters, we need to remember we are a corporate body. We are not individual believers. We are a corporate body of Christ. And when there is sin in the corporate body, it affects all of us as a body. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. And just because it's not as pronounced in the New Testament, doesn't mean it's not there. And doesn't mean that this principle goes away. And so when there's corporate sin, it is the duty of the elders to deal with that sin and to find it out and to come up to the person or parties that are involved in that sin that are bringing the congregation down and to confront them with their sin. This is their duty. And we are to submit to that. In verse 11, we see a distinction here between the church and the state. Because there was a separation of church and state in the Old Testament. And we'll deal with that later on in a future sermon. But here you see the matters of the Lord being handled by the priests and the Levites. But look particularly in the middle there. And then you have Zebadiah, who's the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. So he says, the king has his officers that deal with the key matters of the king. But then the church has her officers that deal with the matters of the church. And the ruling elder is one who governs in the church. And it is not a civil magistrate who is here looked on as a ruling elder coming in and interfering with the church. Because that was an idea among the Anglicans. That is the state that governs the matters of the church. So we see here a distinction. And we see here a duty of the elders and of the pastors, or in that time the priests, to govern in the church. As 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32, again, we see the office of elder, where we read this: Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. Again, prophets and elders. Ecclesiastical. Then in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, where the Old Testament church structure is still in place, we have, again, priests and elders, where we read this: And when he, Jesus, was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, being Jesus, as he was teaching. So you have the chief priests and the elders coming to Jesus. Who are these elders? These are ecclesiastical elders. And this is no different than what we saw last week in Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together. So we see the office clearly in the Old Testament, and as we're getting into it, the New Testament. Now, we see the ruling elder representing the people, which as Matthew 21, verse 23, says that they are the elders of the people. They're elders of the people. And there are many other verses I can bring up. I can drown you in verses. It's all over the Old Testament and into the New. So this office is established by Christ in the church. And so when other church bodies reject this office, they're rejecting what Christ has established. Because they seek supremacy over the body. Whether it's one chief man acting as the chief bishop, having supremacy over the church, or it's a civil magistrate acting as the head of the church, as you have with the king or queen of England. But the scripture doesn't teach that. The scripture teaches us that the Presbyterian Church of the Presbyterian Church government is what Christ has established. It is government by elders. Government by elders. And so we see from Scripture that church government is not just whatever works for you. Whatever is pragmatic. Whatever is neat. Choose that. If it works for your culture, then choose that. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that in our own church history, the reason why we exist as a denomination has to do with this? I mean, if you look, why does the Reformed Presbyterian Church exist? It is because of this very principle. When the Covenanters were being persecuted and hunted down by the King of England, it was because the Covenanters said, we serve no king but Christ. We only recognize one king over the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And the King of England said, no, I am the king of the church. I am Christ's representative here on earth. And I rule the church through my bishops. They're my bishops. The kings will say, no, if there's no bishop, there's no king. And the Presbyterians said, we're not having none of that. And so they lost their church buildings. They lost their homes. They were driven into exile. And then the church members were like, we don't want no bishop. They followed their pastors into the swamps and worshiped out in the swamps, in the mountains, in the hills, in the caves. And when the last king of the House of Stuart was toppled by William the Conqueror, not William the Conqueror, William of Orange, different William. William of Orange, when he came in and took over, you know what was told to William? William was like, well, here in England, I see that you guys like bishops, so we'll keep bishops. And he looked at Scotland and was like, so should we just continue with the bishops up there? Because, I mean, I like this arrangement that I'm the king and the head of the church. And his advisor said, nah, those Scots, they're unruly people. They need to be Presbyterian. If you want peace in Scotland, just let them be Presbyterian. And King William was like, okay, I'll allow you guys to be Presbyterian. I will allow you to be Presbyterian. I will establish your Presbyterian church, not based on the Westminster standards, but this oath of 1592, which King James, of the King James Bible, said it's okay for you guys to be Presbyterian. The Covenanters were like, not having that either. We're not going to be part of that Presbyterian church. And they stayed apart. And they are the ones that started or continued the line of the Presbyterian Church going back to 1560, that we are their heritage because of this principle, that there are elders that govern the church. That is why we exist, because we said we're not going to bow our knee to a king. We're not going to bow our knee to a pope. Because we believe that Christ has given church government to his people, to his church. And we are, when there's only one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. To say that church government is a matter of pragmatism, cultural, what have you, then is to say, just do whatever is right in your own eyes, whatever is to your taste. But it will not honor Christ. It will not honor Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the church, who structured the church with pastors, elders, and deacons, and doctors, teachers. You don't honor him if you say, well, you know, I mean, this culture is work. I mean, they work well when they have bishops. Or this culture works well when they don't have church courts above them, like Baptists. This culture works better when you know, they think they have a direct line to God. So, yeah, it's okay if they call themselves apostles or prophets. No. Culture is to be submitted to the Word of God. The Word of God does not submit to culture. Whatever your cultural, you know, leanings are, that's fine. But the moment they conflict with the Word of God, your cultural distinctives need to be subjugated and submitted to the Word of God, whatever they may be. Whatever they may be. And our covenantal forefathers knew this well. And they gave up a lot for this principle. Christ is my king. I'm not going to tell a king, an earthly king, to tell me that my church exists on his permission. That is not Presbyterianism. And so all the other Presbyterian churches that came after that come from that lineage where the king established that Presbyterian church. The Church of Scotland, the Free Church of Scotland, the PCUSA, PCA, OPC come from that lineage. They come from there. And if you look at church history, they had nothing but problems. Splits after splits after splits after splits because the king kept meddling in the Presbyterian church because he could. Because the Presbyterians, when that gave in to that, allowed it to happen. But the covenanters stayed apart. To this day, we still exist. To this day, we still acknowledge the crown rights and royal prerogatives of King Jesus. And it has to do with this office of ruling elder. We'll not give in. And we must not give in today. For don't think that this is never under threat to our day. For it is. How many brothers and sisters do we know that were Presbyterians have gone astray? And they have liked all this high church tradition, the smells and the bells. And they go off to Eastern Orthodoxy or High Church Anglicanism or Roman Catholicism. Because they're not content with what the simplicity of the scriptures, the simplicity of church government. Now, going back to the New Testament, going back to our text, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Now here in this verse, notice what Paul is stating. He is teaching that there are elders that govern. They rule well. They govern. It's plain there in Scripture that there are ruling elders. Excuse me. They make a distinction between ruling elders and those who are in the word and doctrine, pastors and teachers. So we see three offices of elders: the ruling elder, the pastor, and the teacher. Again, every Presbyterian church today just says a ruling elder and pastor who is a teaching elder. That's fine. But we see this here. We see this here in 1 Timothy 5:17. And he says, they are worthy of double honor. Worthy of double honor. And so we need to recognize this office is being taught here in the scriptures. Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18 again. We saw this last week, but it's important to see it one more time. Matthew 18, verse 15. The word of God says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, notice this is similar to what we read in the Old Testament. If there is something that needs to be adjudicated, the elders do it. They handle that. Now here you'll see, tell it unto the church. And today we think of the church, we think about all the lay membership. But when we take the context of Scripture, the analogy of faith and Scripture comparing Scripture, the church here means the elders, the pastors and the ruling elders. Cannot mean every single member of a local church. Why? Because it's the elders that have the authority to bind or to loose, to forgive or pardon sins in this context. To say, yeah, we've considered the matter. We've considered the matter. You're in sin, you need to forgive. You need to confess your sin, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And the party that's been offended, you need to forgive. And Christ is saying that the elders can bind or loose. And this is why the elders are the ones that fence the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper. The elders have been given the keys of the kingdom. They're the ones that admit people to the Lord's Supper. Individual Christians can't decide on their own. Hey, I'm a Christian. I have a right to the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to go up there. You do have a right to the Lord's Supper, but that right is given through Christ, through his elders, for you to come to the table. That is the order of the Scriptures. That's the order of things. The elders fence the table. This is why church membership is important. You cannot be a Christian and not be a member. If you are a Christian, you should seek church membership so that then you can come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus taught this about his church officers at John 20, verse 23, about this authority, this power that elders have. John 20, 23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Okay? This whole concept boils down to that power that elders have. Now, the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church deny the biblical teaching of ruling elder because they believe only priests and prelates have this voice and this power. First of all, there are no more priests in the New Testament. That's been done away. So they're wrong there. Just starting off right there, there's no more priests. But even St. Chrysostom, which both the Eastern Orthodox and the Church of Rome hold in high esteem, when he exposited in Matthew 18, he speaks there of ruling elders, where he says this, quote, but if he shall neglect to hear them also, tell it to the church, that is, to the rulers of it, regarding elders. We have Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, that speaks of the office of ruling elder, particular verse 8, where he says, he that ruleth with diligence. He's speaking of rulers that rule with diligence, speaking of ruling elders. And again, this is recognized throughout church history, speaking of a ruling elder. St. Augustine wrote a letter to his own church in the presbytery there in Hippo, and he, in his opening words are this, to my well-beloved brethren, the clergy, the elders, and the whole people of the church at Hippo, whom I serve in the love of Christ. Notice the distinction. He speaks of priests or the clergy. He speaks of the elders, then the whole congregation. Clergy, elders, congregation. He acknowledges this distinction. Then you have Isidore of Seville, who was a Spaniard, early church father. He says the same thing. He says, the elders of the people are to be first taught that by them, such as are placed under them, may be taught the more easily. See, here he's speaking, if you want to be a ruling elder, you need to be taught how to be a ruling elder, so then you can rule the congregation. And on we have this. So let us move on to a second point, the qualifications of a ruling elder and our attitude towards them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have the qualifications listed there. Beginning at verse 1. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not being a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, we see the word bishop again. And those who believe in the actual office of bishop say, aha, you see, it's there. Okay, well, first of all, the word bishop here means overseer. That's all. It's not a separate office. As we'll see later on, bishop and elder are interchangeable. Bishop is just speaking of the function, the duty of an elder. Secondly, if you want to actually say this is an office, then why don't you allow your bishops to marry? Because right here it says bishops should be the husband of one wife. Okay? But bishop means one who is an overseer, one who governs. Okay, so again, this is speaking of elder, pastors, teachers, ruling elders. These are the qualifications listed here for us. They are overseers. This is why we have elder visitation. That's an act of overseeing the congregation to check up on your spiritual well-being. And again, Titus tells us that bishop and elder is the same thing. It's the same office. If you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed," and etc. See the interchange there. Elder, bishop, same thing. He says, ordain elders in every congregation, in every city, and an elder, which is a bishop, should be like this. Same thing. Same office. And so in this scriptures here plainly describe the office of elder, which is pastors, teachers, and ruling elders. And so, again, if they are apt to teach and they are to meet these qualifications, that means that they need to be trained up. They need to be properly trained to understand what we believe as a church, to defend it against those who will oppose our doctrine, to be able to instruct new believers, to disciple them, to raise them up in Christ. Elders are not here to lord it over you, but to shepherd you alongside the pastor. Yes, they will hold you accountable to the Word of God and to your spiritual duties, as some of you saw that take place yesterday. But they are not lords. When you have a hierarchy, bishops and such, they are lords. They are lords. They are above. They look down. Elders don't do that. They shepherd. They come alongside. They help you in your spiritual walk with Christ. And we should not fear them. Should not fear the office. Instead, we should receive it truly as it is, a gift from Jesus Christ. And this should be our attitude towards ruling elder. We should love them. We should love them and count them with double honor. But again, let me also mention here what the text is saying about qualifications. Husband, one wife. A ruling elder, an elder, pastor, elder, they are only to be men, not women. Women are not approved to hold the office of elder. The scriptures are clear. Women can never take on the office of elder. And when you have a woman in the office of elder, they are to be looked upon as usurpers. And those that allowed a woman to take on the office of elder or pastor are to look upon, be treated as traitors to the crown of Jesus Christ. And those churches are rebels. And they are an act of rebellion against Jesus Christ. And we are not to respect that usurpation. Women can never serve that office. And there have been many attempts in our own church history of some men who are carried away in their pride to try to allow women to assume the office of elder. And they have thankfully been resisted and thwarted in their attempt of this coup over Christ's church. Now, again, what should be our attitude towards elders, towards even men who want to assume the office of elder? Because this is a good thing. If you want to become an elder in a church, Paul says it's a good thing to desire the office. It doesn't mean you're better than others. But if you have the gifts, then you should contemplate the office of elder. It is an internal call and an external call. The congregation as a whole, the elders that are presently, our elders in the congregation will recognize those gifts and hone them. But we should not be envious or jealous of others when they say, you know, I'm contemplating the office. We shouldn't be jealous of them or set them up for failure. Instead, we should pray for them, encourage them. If you see them exhibiting these traits that would that qualify them for the office of elder. And we should encourage the church to consider such a man for this office. So always watch your heart, brothers and sisters, when a man is given to this office, is wanting to seek this office, and guard yourselves from jealousies. So an elder should be worthy of double honor, which means, again, that we should be on guard of accusing an elder of a sin. In verse 19, 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And pastors and elders are, you know, they're public figures in a sense, and they are exposed to a lot of attacks from the evil one. You'd be surprised that it is the chief way that Satan brings down the church is through elders, through pastors and elders and deacons. He goes after the leadership all the time, which is another reason why you should pray for your pastor, elders, and deacons. Pray for them, because they are assaulted more than any other Christians by the evil one. And we see this. We see elders get set up and they fall. Now, when these elders that you have are there, they're there to care for you and to shepherd you. You're to account them as elders, respect them as elders, pray for them as your elders. Okay? But not because they are better than you in any way. They're not better than you. They're equal with you in, you know, in nature. But the Lord has gifted certain men to take these offices. And so our attitude should be, again, what Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay? So, they care for your souls. They watch, they oversee your souls, because they have to give account to Christ for you. In many ways, your blood is on my head. Right? This is why the Lord's table must be guarded. This is why all these things must transpire. And when it says here, obey them, submit yourselves, it's not like servant to master. No, not at all. But it's because they are there to, as your spiritual head, in the sense, under Christ, to guide you, to teach you, to feed you, to oversee you spiritually, to care for you. And so, this is our attitude. This should be our attitude. And he warns us here in Hebrews 13. Let them, be elders over you, and let their work be with joy. Because if it's not, it's not going to be profitable for you. Because you too will be held to account by Christ on the last day on how your attitude was towards your elders that Christ gave to you. So remember that as well. Remember that as well. So then we see the office of ruling elder and what our attitude should be towards a ruling elder. And the last point is this, and it's the same last point I made last week. What is the message of a ruling elder? First and foremost, the message of the ruling elder is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Repent of your sins and turn from them and turn to Christ. The primary message of the ruling elder is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have you look to Christ who was crucified on the cross, who was put to death for your sins, who was buried for 3 days, and who bodily rose from the grave on the third day for your salvation, who then dwelt for another 40 days teaching his apostles and the prophets and the evangelists how to govern the church, who then ascended up into the clouds visibly to sit at the right hand of the Father to rule from on high until he comes again. The message of the ruling elder is, watch ye therefore. Watch your conduct. How do you live your life as a Christian? For Christ is coming again. He will come as a thief in the night. Will you be ready? Will you be found in Jesus Christ when he returns? Will you be found performing your duties as a Christian every single day? Will you be found as a wise virgin with oil in the lamp, with the wick trimmed, watching out for the bridegroom? Or will you be a foolish virgin who did not have oil in her lamp, who ran to the store to try to get oil and then missed the bridegroom? That is the message. And if you're here and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, the message is the same. Repent, turn from your sins, and look to Christ for your salvation. Embrace what Christ has given to you. The riches that he has given, which is first and foremost his blood that washes away the sins that you've committed. For no matter how good you think you are, no matter how moral you think you are, no matter how much you've given to charity, if you are not in Christ, none of that is worth anything in the eyes of God. And in that last day, God sees, when he sees you and you stand before him for judgment, and God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, well, I gave to the poor, I fed the hungry, I did good, the people loved me, I did this, I did that. And you say, what do you do with my son? Well, all paths lead to the same God, do they not? And the Father will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Go into everlasting damnation and hellfire, for you rejected my son. So I warn you today, if you're not in Christ, that is what awaits you when you end this life, when this life is over for you, when the Father calls you into His presence. But if you are in Christ and you have trusted in Him, then seek His face each day. And when that day comes, when you stand before the Father, He'll see you. He'll see the blood of Jesus Christ over you. And His wrath will pass over you. And you will pass into eternal life to live forever before Christ. Amen. Let us stand. Pray.